And please do take it and open it up to page 2 with me. This book doesn't belong to a person called John, but was written by a person called John, one of Jesus' closest friends. And we're going to look at the little number 29 altogether for a few moments. Just a couple of things to mention before I read to avoid any confusion. Firstly, the John mentioned in these verses is someone called John the Baptist. He's a different John to the one who wrote these things down. Secondly, about 30 years or so has passed in time since the readings we've just been hearing from Luke's Gospel and the songs that we've just been hearing since Jesus' birth, as Jesus here makes one of the first public appearances of his ministry. So with that in mind, let me read from the little number 29 on page 2. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" Before we look at that, I'm going to start with a little quiz. And the way this quiz works is I'm going to shout out a clue, and you have to respond with the name of the person that the clue works to. Does that make sense? I think that makes sense. I'm going to give a clue, and you shout out the name of the person who the clue is about. So firstly, there goes Mr. Humbug. There goes Mr. Grimm. If they gave a prize for being mean, the winner would be him. Scrooge, especially in The Muppets Christmas Carol. Scrooge. Next, Safe. Who said anything about Safe? Of course he isn't Safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Anyone know that one? Aslan, correct. And finally, if the shout comes from the sitting room on Christmas Day, look, it's the Queen of England. Who are they talking about? The Queen of England, Elizabeth II. That's right, a bit easier that one. You see, if we know and these titles or descriptions, then when we hear them, we understand who they're talking about and a little bit of the significance behind them. Well, look down with me again at verse 29, because we get a title, a description about someone. John sees Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we know, don't we, that John is talking about Jesus. We're told that. We don't need to be really clever to know that. We're told it's Jesus. But it's a bit of an odd statement, isn't it? A weird way to describe someone, the Lamb of God. A bit quirky. And so we need to spend a bit of time understanding the significance behind what John is saying about Jesus, because it is truly and eternally significant for each and every one of us. Now, some of us might have been planning Christmas since way back in October. Others of us have barely registered that it's only 17 sleeps away. But we truly know Christmas is coming when we see the TV adverts, don't we? That's when we know Christmas is coming. Sainsbury's this year, did you know, are celebrating 150 years since their first store opened. And so their advert goes back in time to 1869. And it begins with the quotation, "Like all good stories, this one starts at the beginning." Well, in order for us to understand the significance behind what John says about Jesus, we need to go back in time. And we need to look at the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came down to earth, and in particular to the story of the Exodus and the story of the Passover that was read for us earlier on this evening. Christmas meal preparations are very important, aren't they? Now, I've never cooked one, but I gather that the work going in to prepare and cook a turkey is immense. So I did some research online. I was blown away by the sheer complexity of preparing and cooking the meat. Listen to this. Jamie Oliver's recipe. You have to put the oven on, remove the giblets, baste it, stuff it with onions, lemon, sage, rosemary and stuffing, cover it in foil, put it in the oven, turn the oven down. Leave it to brown, baste it again, whatever that is, take the foil off, take it out the oven, turn the oven off, put the foil back on, leave it to stand, carve it and serve it with both bread and cranberry sauce and gravy. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? The amount of preparation that goes in to preparing what is a meat that we only eat on one day a year because it's dry and tasteless. And I suppose the reason why we want to get the meat right is because of the potential consequences, don't we? Get the meat wrong and you'll feel bad. Get the meat wrong and it'll be the topic of discussion during that day of Christmas games and of many more to follow. Get it wrong and you won't be asked to host again. Get it wrong and you could give someone an upset stomach. But the consequences aren't too severe, are they? Well, earlier we heard a true story from the Bible where there were many instructions to do with meat preparation, but where the consequences were so much more severe. You see, if the Israelites got something wrong, then it would lead to death. The gist of the story is that the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, and God sends many plagues to show that he alone is God, and so Pharaoh must let them go. And the final plague was the plague of the firstborn. The Lord planned on one night in particular to send the plague. All the firstborn sons in Egypt would die as a form of judgment. But as well as telling Moses this, he also gave specific instructions for his people, the Israelites. Do you remember them? They were to get a lamb without defect. They were to slaughter the lamb without breaking its bones. They were to take some of the blood from the lamb and paint their door frames with it. They were also to roast the lamb and eat it that night. A bit odd, we may be thinking, but do you remember what was going to happen? When the Lord came to destroy the firstborn, he would see the blood on the door frames and he would pass over the Israelites' houses. The blood was a sign. It was the blood of the lamb that saved the Israelites that night. Put simply, the lamb died in the place of a human. The lamb died as a substitute so that a human didn't have to. The lamb died to save the Israelite firstborns from death. Well, now we've seen that, let's turn back to John 1 and hopefully we'll begin to understand the significance of what John says about Jesus. Verse 29 again. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, the death of the Lamb in the Old Testament is really pointing forwards to the death of the Lamb, Jesus, in order to save us. Now, I'm guessing that most of us would look at the world and agree that it's not perfect. And we would agree that many people do wrong. But what about ourselves? Well, God says that each and every person does wrong. That we've all turned from him, the loving creator, to live how we want to live in charge of our own lives. And we see this at Christmas, don't we? We see the consequences. We can't even get through this time of year without being annoyed or having an argument or being angry with even our own family members. You see, not one person in the world can say that they've been perfect all the time. I know I definitely can't. And so we're all facing God's judgment. I suppose most, if not all of us, would agree that justice was a good thing, wouldn't we? We'd see that justice is good. Well, one day God promises to do justice. The problem is that justice for you and me means facing his eternal judgment. Do you see how the Israelite story is connected to us? We're just like them. In slavery, heading for death, and so we need saving. Now, at this point, you might want to say, David, well, how on earth is Christianity the good news that it claims to be? Doesn't sound very good. And to answer that, let me answer with a question back. What saved the Israelites from death that night? The death of a perfect lamb, wasn't it? And the blood painted on the door. That's what saved them. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, this statement from John seems very weird on first reading, but it is thoroughly important, necessary, in fact, for every single one of us. Because John is saying that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. That Christmas is all about the birth of that chosen king the people in the Old Testament were crying out for. The one who came to save us from death and judgment. Many people think, don't they, that God is absent and aloof and that he doesn't really have a clue as to what it's like to live on earth, but that's simply not true. God is not distant. Out of his great love, he has come down to earth in the person of Jesus. And Jesus was perfect. He never rejected God, just like the lamb in the Old Testament story of the Passover. He was without defect, perfectly obeying God. And that means that he is the only person to have lived who hasn't deserved to have died and faced God's judgment. The only person. And yet he has done. You can read about it in the end of these little John's Gospels. You can read about how Jesus, the perfect lamb, was nailed to a cross to die as a substitute. You can read about how Jesus died and lovingly spilt his own blood. But he didn't just die physically, you see, he also took the eternal judgment from God that we deserve upon himself. You see, back in the story of the Exodus, the lamb died in the place of the firstborn son. Well, God has graciously provided a way of salvation for us, for you, and for me. Jesus is the lamb who came to die as a substitute, not just for the firstborn sons, but for everyone. Jesus died out of sheer love for us, in your place and in mine. That's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again on Easter Sunday, showing us that he has fully taken the punishment for sin, and that for anyone who trusts in him, they can be taken through death. And it means that if we accept Jesus' death and resurrection, God's judgment will pass over us because it has been taken by the Lamb, his own dear Son. You and I can be forgiven now. You and I can know the freedom of not feeling guilty for what we've done wrong. And you and I can look forward to being with God forever. Isn't that good news? God, in his amazing love, didn't hold back on his gift. He gave us a lamb, his only son, to save us. As we draw to a close, I just want us to think again a little bit about this story from Exodus. Imagine you were an Israelite in that situation. Imagine Moses came to you and told you what was going to happen. He told you about the curse, the plague that was going to happen, and then he gave you the instructions. What would you do? You'd be rushing out to find a lamb, wouldn't you? So the Israelites weren't to presume on God's kindness to them. They had to do something about it. Imagine you were the eldest son in the family. You'd be checking in with Dad, wouldn't you? You have got the right lamb. You have painted the blood on the door. My life's on the line. Imagine you looked and saw your neighbours not doing anything about it. You'd have to conclude that they were being really foolish, wouldn't they? And it would have been foolish for an Israelite family to have not done anything. Well, how much more is it if we don't do anything about Jesus' death for us? Getting the meat wrong at Christmas may have some consequences, but getting it wrong with the Lamb of God, it's just so much more severe, isn't it? Eternal consequences. You see, all of us need forgiveness, and we all need saving from God's judgment, but we're not all automatically saved. We as individuals need to accept God's gracious gift of free forgiveness through his own son's death for us. If you're not one already, you need to become a Christian, the Bible says. And you do that by admitting to God that we've rebelled against him and so deserve his judgment, by believing and putting our trust in Jesus' death for us, that he took our place, and by committing to follow the risen Jesus as our King. In a minute, I'm going to pop back up and chat through a few ways that you can follow up from this evening. But for now, I'm going to hand back over to our musicians as they play a piece of music which is going to help us reflect on what we've heard. You'll find the lyrics to this song on the back of the little order that you were given as you came in. Do follow along as they sing. Just follow and read the words in your head as they sing. As we behold the Lamb who came to die for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.